Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, for the fact that your Bible, your word, is not just a book of theology, but a book of people who met God and were changed. And Lord, help us to be one of that story. A real person like Mary Magdalene, who was changed by the living God. And Lord, even when things look terrible, your hand is always there. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come into John chapter 20, I want to remind you of what I prayed here, that the Bible is a book about God, but the Bible is also a book about people that walked and breathed and ate like you and me. And one of those that we have to see today is a woman named Mary from a town named Magdala. And we know her as Mary Magdalene, and many people have mixed her and a couple of other people and come out with the fact that this is a prostitute and whatever else. But Mary Magdalene, there's nothing to say that the Mary that had the seven demons, which we're talking about, was also the other Mary who came and was a woman, an evil woman who wiped Jesus's feet with her hair. And then the other Mary that did the same thing with the perfume in John 12. Mary was a very common name in those days. And I never understood why, because the word Mary means bitter. And I don't know about you, but it would be a very hard thing for me. Now, today I understand why people name their children Mary, because they're naming them after the mother of Jesus. And so they get the name Mary. But why would someone having a sweet baby girl in your hands at birth name that girl bitter? What brings that name to be so common? Now, I understand it started, the first one we have in Scripture is Miriam, which is the same name, the one related to Moses. And I understand why bitter back then, because they were in slavery. And so bearing a baby in slavery and saying this baby's probably not going to stay with me, a name Miriam would be appropriate. But from there we go on, and we've got a lot of Marys in the gospel. And it's probably also because it was a bitter time also. They were under Rome. They were being oppressed. But usually the having of a baby is a happy time. So Mary grew up probably in a normal Jewish family in the little town of Magdala. And who knows when things started to go wrong in Mary's life. But there was some time when she started to notice an oppression, a spiritual heaviness that she couldn't get rid of. And they probably went to their Pharisee, their rabbi in the synagogue, and the rabbi may have tried to counsel her with scripture and other things, but things kept getting worse, and Mary kept getting worse, and she started to show the signs of clear demon possession. Now, we know from Scripture that those signs are not pretty. Demons throw your child into the water and into the fire. Demons make them run through the tombs and cut themselves with stones. Demons make them go deaf and go dumb, as it happened in some cases. We don't know what Mary's symptoms were, but finally her name made sense. Mary had a bitter life. A life with no hope. A life where seven alien spirits that weren't part of her came in and possessed her and made her life and her family's life miserable. And in Luke chapter 8, we're not going to turn there, but in verses 2 and 3, it simply mentions that one day she met a man. A man who was walking through where she was, and a man who loved her in a spiritual whole sense and saw her problem and came and cast out her seven demons. And her nightmare was over. This woman who had been started with a name, said she was bitter and lived up to her name, was all of a sudden freed. The demons were gone, never to return. And so her response was the same kind of response we all should have when Jesus frees you. It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that she, along with certain other women, followed Jesus around and served them, his disciples and him. She was happy. She was rejoicing. She knew where she had come from. She knew that she was Mary no longer. And she served him. And for a couple of years, things went well. Jesus had his persecutions and people trying to kill him. But as a whole, Jesus' ministry grew and people listened and Mary was able to watch. And all of a sudden, all her past was gone. But one day, her nightmare returned. That man. That glorious, wonderful man. And I want you to get this because this is not a fairy tale. This is a story of a person who got up in the morning just like you. This happened to a human. And I want you to put yourself as much as you can in Mary's shoes to watch that man who had freed you from 7 demons. Hanging, bloody, battered, thirsty, and naked, struggling for every breath on a Roman cross. And then she watched him die. There must have been some darkness in Mary at that point. There would be in me. Had I been delivered like that? I saw people on Facebook this week sad to the point of weeping that James Bond died. Sean Connery, he's 90. What did he do for them?
He defeated Goldfinger and Dr. No.
He entertained them. We've had entertainers die and people weep and cry because some entertainer died. And that, I understand that because those people touch our hearts in a way that makes our life fuller. You know, we're entertained and we like their music or their movies and whatever. And people cry and, oh, 2020 is so bad because this person died and that person died. I understand that. Death is a horrible thing. But here is the man that cast 7 demons out of her and he dies on this cross. And there's nobody there to help. So now we go into John chapter 20. This chapter that starts with such despair. The disciples are scattered. They're hiding, trembling because of the Roman soldiers. And Mary doesn't know where to go. So she goes in chapter 2. It says, then she ran, talking about Mary. It says she was in the tomb, and she goes in verse 1, and she sees now, 3 days later, that not only has Jesus died, he's gone. In the dark of the morning, the tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away, and she has no clue why. So she runs to the disciples in verse 2. She ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they laid him. Now the disciples should have known better. Jesus had told them time and time and time again, I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. And they were like, huh? What's that? And I understand to a point because, you know, it's not a very common thing for people to come back from the dead. But see, they had seen Jesus do it. Just before he had done it to Lazarus, 4 days later, he pulled him out of the tomb. But see, he's outside, Lazarus is inside, and he's pulling someone else out. I guess that's a little easier in their eyes than pulling yourself out. And yeah, it is. Because you're dead. So the disciples, even Mary comes to the disciples. See, she's trying to find help. She's trying to find help from anyone who can explain to her what the heck has happened to this thing in my life, this problem in my life. And she goes to her disciples and she gets no encouragement. See, she does what she should. She runs and she reports to the leaders. You know, she does the thing they expect her to do. In 22, but they have all this activity. Verses 3 and 4. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and so they came and they ran together, and one disciple comes, and the other disciple comes, and they do all this stuff. There's a lot of activity, but there's no result. Nothing here helped Mary. Nothing. Mary was as lost and dark and confused as she ever was. And here's the thing. A lot of times us church leaders, we're like that. I mean, I like to think as a pastor I can help you with your problems. But when your problem is you've lost touch with the Savior, sometimes I'm not going to be a whole lot of help if all I'm doing is running around and doing things. There's a lot of activity, a lot of running, Peter going to the tomb and John going to the tomb, and Mary, she's left alone. Nobody's thinking about Mary right now. Everybody's thinking about the tomb. And Peter examines the grave clothes in verse 6 and 7. It says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief had been around his head, not lying with the other clothes and folded together. He didn't know what to do about it either. He was there sitting there. What happened? There's grave clothes all wound up nicely and folded in a little cocoon. And how did he get out? How'd he fit through that little hole? They're all sitting there, and there's the chin strap. And that's what it was. It didn't go over the face like this. It went around like this to hold the jaw closed, because otherwise, and you don't want to go in and see that the tomb. So then over that whole thing, they put a shroud, and that's the way they used to bury them. And Peter's looking, and he has no idea what's going on. He has no idea. Now John goes, and John looks at it, and he's starting to get some idea in verse 8. The other disciple came into the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, and here's the important thing, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went back and went to their homes. And where's Mary? Mary brought this message. She expected the disciples to do something, and they did absolutely nothing. So it gets worse for Mary. She's left alone in verse 10. Her nightmare just gets worse. But I want you to notice from the disciples, and we already went through this, no activity, all these things happen. John has this weak faith, and Mary's there alone. Mary is just devastated. The angels don't help Mary either. How many times we as Christians, sometimes we want... you go into the bookstore down here. Boy, there's very few bookstores left, right? But you go into Barnes & Noble and you look at the religious section. And what you'll see is a huge thing of help from angels. Go find your angels. Your angels will help you. And angels will help. I mean, you know, they're Hebrews chapter 2 says they're the ministers of the servants of the heirs of salvation. They're our ministers. They're our servants. They're there to help us. They're messengers from God. They're powerful. One angel can beat up a whole army. All that is true. But in the end, even the angels aren't help. You know, when you want help, God may send an angel. The book of Daniel talks about it. It says God sent an angel to answer one of his prayers. And Daniel kept praying and the angel didn't come. And Daniel kept praying and the angel didn't come. And finally the angel says, yeah, well, I started. I was sent out and I started to come. But this demon fought me. And we fought and fought and fought and fought and fought until God sent another angel, sent Michael to help me. And now Michael took over my fight. Then I can finally come. See, angels are not all powerful. And God will use them just like he uses you. If one of you has need and I come and help, it's still God's help. Angels help you, it's still God's help. Because God, the wonderful thing about God is he loves to use his creatures to do his will, to give us a purpose. So angels are messengers from God and they're our servants. But angels are not the power. Just like when you help someone, you're not the power. God is the power. So she finds these angels, as we look at it in verse 11 through 13. It says, and Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Poor Mary, she's all alone out in the dark by the tomb. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white clothing. One had laid at the feet and the other sitting at the head where he had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him. Notice, she doesn't know anything about a resurrection. She's still saying they. They took my Lord away. Somebody came in and took the body. So the angels ask her the question, but the angels don't answer her question. They don't minister her to him. They just start her crying again. They took him. Now, sometimes angels will assist. Jesus was ministered to by angels both in the desert and in the Garden of Gethsemane. But a lot of times angels, they're no more help than people are. And a lot of times people, as we just saw, aren't much help at all. This is a lesson to you and me. Because a lot of times we look for our help in the darkness of our nightmare. We look for our help from people and from angels. And a lot of times God gives us help from people and from angels. And those are the places to look when you start. If you have a problem in your marriage, sure, go to a marriage counselor. Go to your pastor. If you have a problem financially, find someone who can get you work or can help you with your things. If you need an angel, God will give you an angel. I know it's a joke. It's sort of a joke to me. But twice in my recent couple of years, I go out walking every morning to the park. And twice, these dogs have followed me. And these dogs are big dogs. They're boxers, okay? They're big. And they come at me. The first time they came, there were two of them the first time. And they came out in my neighborhood and they followed me my whole two-hour walk in the morning. And they, you know, jumping in front of me and I'd have to stop walking and they're wagging their tails and everything. And I go to the park, you know, and everybody tells me, why don't you got your dogs on a leash? They're not my dogs. Well, it happened again last week. This time there were three. I started my walk and I came around the corner and all of a sudden it's dark still. And all of a sudden these three dogs, big dogs, come at me and they're barking. And one of them was a new one. The new one was a brown boxer and he jumps up on me. And I'm like, okay. You know, I didn't know what he was going to do. I just walk. What can you do at that point? And these three dogs followed me all the way around the park for 2 hours. And the brown one was a real pain. He wanted, or she, I don't know what it was. I didn't check close enough. He wanted to jump on me and he wanted to run in front of me. So I'd trip over him and he was just being a, yeah. And of course I get to the park and nobody was not going to social distance from me that day. But both times I wondered, who God was protecting me from in the park those 2 days. You know, and I don't know, but God has all sorts of ways of helping. Sometimes it's men, sometimes it's angels, sometimes it's doggies. And sometimes none of those help at all. In Mary Magdalene's case, she went to Peter and John and they didn't help. She went to the angels and they didn't help. And she's left alone in the tomb. But then the help comes. And when humans have failed you, and when angels haven't helped, you're still not without hope. Because all of a sudden, Mary's nightmare changed into a glorious reality. And it's the reality that we all have a part of, and that's the resurrection of the Lord. If we read in verses 14 through 18, "Now when she said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him, that I may take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.'" Can you imagine the moment? Always do this when you're reading scripture, especially historical passages. Put yourself there. Mary's got her eyes filled with tears. The angels have gone somewhere. She's alone in the tomb. And she turns and there's a man there. She can't tell who he is. It's dark. It's early morning. And she thinks he's the gardener. "Please, tell me where he is so I can take him. What did you do with him?" Now, she's not thinking rationally, because what gardener is going to unwrap him from 100 pounds of grave clothes and carry the bleeding, the bloody body out naked and put it somewhere? She's not thinking. She's just thinking it's getting worse. This is getting worse. And all of a sudden he says one word, and I want you to notice the word. He says her name. Miriam. Mara. Mary. And she hears the voice, and her world is changed. One word from the Lord did more than all the running of the disciples, all the power of angels. One word from the risen Lord was enough. Because that word was her, her name. As soon as God, you hear God call your name, you know everything is fine. He knows me by name. You know, today in our society, we're not known by name. We're known by group. We're whites or Latinos or blacks or Christians or Jews or Muslims or middle class or high class or low class. We're Americans or Mexicans or Cubans or Bolivians. We have these certain characteristics, and the world treats us according to those characteristics as to how it thinks we should be treated, or what we should have, or what we deserve, or what we don't. And God has never treated you like that. Psalm 139 says, "He knew you from your mother's womb. He created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made." He made you in there, and he knows. That same psalm says, "Every tear you cried, he collected in his bottle and he wrote it in his book." And Jesus says one thing. He says, "Mary, And she turns and recognizes him, and she says, Rabboni, teacher. What an answer. She could have said master, she could have said Lord, she could have said anything, but she looked at Jesus. This is the one who taught me. This is the one who showed me what life is. This is God's lesson. Teacher. And Jesus is teaching her again. In his actions, in the way he showed himself to her. He could have been right there at first before she went to the disciples and before she went to the angels and before all this other stuff happened. She could have met him then at the beginning. But Jesus was teaching her what he's teaching us. You know, whoever you end up finding your help from, in the end, it comes from the risen Lord. If somebody gives you something that you needed, it comes from the risen Lord. If angels or dogs protect you, it comes from the risen Lord, who works all things together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love God. Rabboni! And she's ready to go and give him a very unsocial distance hug. And I would have too. And one day we will. One day we will. But that day's not now. He gives her a commission. And it's two parts. One, don't cling to me here like this. Don't hug me. You know, I love the hymn in the garden. It expresses this very well. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And it talks about walking and talking with God. And then the third verse says, I'd stay in the garden with him. But he bids me go into a world of woe. Jesus says, don't cling to me right now. I have not yet ascended to my Father. This is not yet finished. I need to go to my Father. He said that when he goes to his Father, he'll send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell within us. We'll have the new Comforter. He talked about that in John chapter 15 and 16 and 17. All that was in there. And he says, I need to finish what I'm doing. So don't try and hold me here right now. Don't cling to me. Oh, how we want those times to stay, don't we? Those times where Jesus is just as plain as anything and you feel the presence and it's there and you want to just hold on to that time and make it last. Oh, I remember some of those times. That time I've talked about before down in Mexico when we were on the side of the Popocatépetl volcano there, and it's above the snow, and one of our company had stayed down in the valley and was separated from us because she got tired of walking, and we were up there sitting and the sun is coming and there's snow and you're looking down across into these mountains and all the beauty of nature, and all of a sudden the girl down there starts singing. She's a mile away or more, but the mountains make the sound do things. And we could hear her singing, How Great Thou Art, from down there. You couldn't see her. She was so far away, but she filled the valley with How Great Thou Art. And oh, I wanted that moment to last forever. But then God sends us back to help others. You get in touch with a spiritual thing. You want to hold on to it. Oh, I just want this. That's what heaven will be. We will be in the presence of God forever, always there in his wonder, and no more sorrow and no more crying, no more Mary's nightmare. But right now, other people are in the nightmare, Mary, that you were in. The disciples came, Peter and John came here, but Peter went away unconvinced and John's faith was small and they're all gone. He says, you go back and help them, go and tell. Verse 17 and 18, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. I have not gone to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to your God and my God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and he had spoken these things to her. Mary knew that who needed encouragement right now are the people she had gone to who couldn't encourage her. Mary, it's your turn. Now, I don't know what our future holds in this country. And I know that we would love nothing more than to just spend the time in the presence of the Lord. But God has given us the same commission as he gave Mary. Go and tell. This good news that I am risen, Jesus says, this good news that I go to my Father, and whose Father? Your Father. To my God and your God. That's good news. The world needs to know it. The world needs to know that Jesus is risen. The world needs to know that Jesus sits on the right hand of his Father, that he intercedes for us, that everyone who puts their faith in him and him alone has eternal life. And that when you're being persecuted and you're hiding in fear of the Romans or in fear of whatever you're hiding and whatever's going on with you, somebody who's actually experienced this closeness with God needs to go out and put their arm around you and say, it's going to be all right. 2 Corinthians 1 says that. It says, blessed be God who comforts us in our tribulations that we may comfort others with the same comfort with which God comforted us. Now, I don't know what's going to happen, you know, but we think 2020 is bad. I have a feeling 2021's got some surprises up its sleeve. You know, it's like saying, all right, okay, 2020, New Year's Eve. I can see it New Year's Eve. Good riddance, 2020. And 2021 comes and says, you ain't seen nothing yet. It could very well be that's the case. But God is stronger than 2020, and God is stronger than 2021, and God promises to work all things together for good to those of us who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And God is there, and it's wonderful to experience him, but we need to go and share the good news that Mary's nightmare and your nightmare and my nightmare has been redeemed. That God has taken our blackness, our darkness, our just total misery, and he's changed it. And he's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of his dear Son. There are a lot of scared people out there, and a lot of those scared people are believers. They're hiding. Afraid. And Jesus has come to you and he showed you. That's why, I mean, you're here when a lot of them aren't, because Jesus has showed you that he's there with you. You're not doing it because of me, and you're not doing it because of angels. You're doing it because you've seen somewhere the face of the living God. And you know he's in heaven interceding for you. And you need to be a light of encouragement. Ephesians 4:29 to end. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Lord, let us trade our Mary, our bitterness, for a soul of grace. And let's do what Mary did. Go out and share. Jesus has won, and you're more than conquerors through him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would be like Mary. Whatever our bitterness in our past, whatever our fear, whatever our darkness, that you would help us to be a light, to not just cling to those spiritual moments ourselves in selfishness, but that we would be witness and a testimony to the fact that you've taken our bitterness and made in our life something beautiful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.